Amen. As you take a seat, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles. Appreciate Linda leading us today in worship. Dakota is out on vacation, much needed rest and relaxation with his family. So pray with him or pray for him this week. But Matthew chapter 7, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one somewhere nearby. If you still can't find one, there will be the words on the screen in just a moment. But we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It is the ending today. Now, the Sermon on the Mount, as a way of summary, is probably Jesus' most famous sermon or collection of teachings or many sermons that Jesus preached throughout a several-day period. Either way, it comes early in Matthew's gospel as one of the first of five major message moments from Jesus in this book. And it is a beautifully crafted and presented message from Jesus, which taken together reveals that ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we're called to live a different way of life. As we've seen in the series, those who live in Jesus are now to live like Jesus in what we say, in what we do, how we act and react. We are, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, we are to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, which is kind of like the theme verse for this series. And so what does Jesus mean by that? Well, he means, in essence, blessed are those who not only hear the Sermon on the Mount, but who live the Sermon on the Mount. They're not only the blessed ones, but they are the salt of the earth. They bring life to the world, health, wisdom, structure, peace, goodness, love, discernment. They are the light of the world, the city on a hill, who, through their actions, their fruit, or their work, are the ones who point people to God. So because we live in Jesus, we're now to live like Jesus, meaning, as Jesus said, we're now to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that requires us to daily put into practice the words of Jesus and the ways of Jesus and lead others to do the same. And so now we come to the end of this series, and it is, in a way, a sobering ending in which Jesus uses these illustrations, these metaphors, to stand us at a fork in the road with only two options: go left or go right. What will be our choice? Will we hear the words and see the ways of Jesus, and from there put them into practice? Will we obey? Will we live them with Jesus as our Lord and Master? Or will we ignore the words and the ways of Jesus and refuse to obey, refuse to live them, refuse to put them into practice, denying Jesus as our Lord and Master? So we're standing at a fork in the road with only two options: go left or go right. What will be our choice? And this is the big left hook ending that Jesus gives us. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 13. You'll see the words on the screen as I read. Jesus says this. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous, vicious wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased, sick tree bears bad fruit." Verse 18, "A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree or a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, that is the one who will enter the kingdom. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Well, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful or mighty works in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then, or therefore, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall or destruction of it. So verse 28, when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. So imagine for a moment you enter into a forest. And as you're going about the forest, you come across a fork. And there are two paths, one on your left and one on your right. Now, the one on the left is paved. It opens up. And it's straight. The path is smooth. It's bright. And you see many people are heading down that road, having gone through its wide, very accepting, well-marked gate entrance. It appears pleasant. It appears easy. It appears nice, very bright. It's very inclusive and accommodating to your wishes and your wants. Meanwhile, there you are standing there, and the road on the right is not paved. The terrain is uneven. There are difficult, dangerous obstacles, you can tell. It's dark. It looks full of tribulation and trials, and very few people are heading down that road. As a matter of fact, as you stand there weighing your options, you only see maybe one, maybe two take that path, having gone through a very skinny, narrow gate entrance. And overall, that road appears unpleasant. It appears hard. It appears difficult, dark, dangerous. So there you are at the fork in the forest, presented with two paths, and you must choose. You must choose. And we've seen Jesus present this choice to us already, that you can't have two masters. You have to choose one or the other. You have to choose option A or option B. Now, the choice initially might seem or appear an easy decision. Well, I'm going to choose the wide gate. I'm going to choose that easy road on the left. Why wouldn't I? But what if the easy road actually leads to, about a mile or two down the road, a cliff shrouded in fog? And one after the other just keeps going off it without any idea that it's coming. What if it leads to destruction in the end? What if it leads to death in the end? And then meanwhile, what if the difficult road, at least initially, leads to an unknown garden full of waterfalls, fresh, thick grass, flowers, a brilliant, life-giving, peaceful meadow? See, what if knowing the ending of the two paths, what if knowing the ending changed your decision-making? Meaning, does knowing the ending change your beginning? Does knowing the ending change your beginning? Or another way to put that is, does knowing the consequence of the road you take change your choice of the road you will take? No matter the obstacles, no matter the difficulties, no matter how easy, whatever the conditions are, does knowing the consequence of the road you take change your choice of the road you will take? Jesus is pleading with the world, praying for the world, that it does make a difference. And he's warning us in this left hook ending through multiple warnings that it better make a difference. Now, we might wonder, though, in a world full of not just two roads, but seemingly a trillion roads that we are presented every day, how can we know the right road? How can we know which road leads to life? Because clearly, at first, they appear deceptive. One seems easy, the other hard, one safe, the other dangerous. Yet in the end, they turn out the opposite of what they initially seem. So how can we know? Well, Jesus makes it clear in this passage. You can know if you listen to the right guide, the true guide, the right and true prophet, you might say, and obey his guidance, his direction, his leading, the one who knows the consequence of both roads. And then do the same for the true prophets that he puts into place after him to lead people to follow the right true path that leads to life. And how you know a true prophet from a false one is, as Jesus says, you examine their fruit. You examine the fruit of their life. A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. A bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Examine what they do. Examine what they spend their time and money doing. Examine what they post on social media. Examine what they push and promote. Examine what they celebrate and condone. The false prophets, as they've been doing throughout history, teach peace when there is no peace, victory when there is no victory, salvation where there is condemnation, condemnation when there is salvation, that evil is good, good is evil. The true prophets, meanwhile, no matter the consequences, they teach the truth. D.A. Carson puts it like this: not all prophets are true. Truth can be violated. We've seen this throughout history. And the gospel of Jesus' enemies, they usually conceal their hostility and they try to pass themselves off as fellow believers, or as Jesus says, as sheep, though beneath the surface they are wolves. So at first they seem trustworthy and true. They seem like they got it all figured out, but you will know them by their fruit. As someone else put it, by what one says or does, you will know who they really are. Or there's a traditional teaching on this that says, not everyone who speaks in a spirit is a prophet, at least not a prophet of God, except the one who have the behavior of the Lord. So the question for us is, who is our guide? Who are we listening to? What podcast do we listen to? Who are you watching on TV? Who are you consuming and eating up? Who's your guide? Who are we obeying? Who is leading us? Who is our master and Lord? Those who listen to Jesus as their guide, their master and Lord, as their true prophet, and who put into practice his words and his ways, thereby proving that Jesus really is their master and Lord. As James would say, a faith without works is a dead faith. But those who have Jesus as their master and Lord, and who thereby practice his words and his ways, they will be the ones who have listened to the true prophet. They will be the ones who will have gone through the narrow gate, taken the narrow, dangerous path, full of tribulation and persecution at times, but who will, in the end, find eternal life. Meanwhile, those who don't, even if they sit among us, those who don't listen to Jesus as their guide, as their master and Lord, who don't put into practice his words and his ways, thereby proving that they do not belong to Jesus, those who choose the prophets of this culture, the prophets of this world, who choose to listen to the false prophets, those who promise peace where there's no peace, life where there is death, joy where there is misery, those who listen to them instead of Jesus and obey them instead of Jesus, they will be those who will have gone through the wide gate, taken the wide, easy path, full of worldly pleasantries, worldly acceptance, worldly satisfactions, but who will, in the end, find only destruction, a great fall. With this left hook ending, what Jesus is doing is putting us in the front of the fork in the road and demanding us answer the question, now, not tomorrow, now, which road do you choose? You may face tribulation on the narrow road the entire rest of your life. Persecution, suffering, trials of every kind. Whereas the road on the left, you may have everything go perfect for you the rest of your life. But it's knowing the consequence at the end. So which prophets do you choose? Which master and Lord do you choose? And listen, this passage is personal to me because of where Jesus goes from there. I've shared my testimony with you before, so some of you will remember this, but I was about 7, 8 years old in Ponca City, and we went to a play called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And in the play, they put people in real-life scenarios. They had like these different scenes, and they put people in real-life scenarios. So, for example, a family driving home from church, or teenagers gathering at a party, or teenagers driving home at night or something like this, right? They put real people in real scenarios. And in every scenario, the people involved Something tragic happened, something happened where they all died. And the next moment, you see these individuals face to face with Jesus. And if Jesus was their master and Lord and Savior, if they were in Christ, then Jesus would welcome them as their right, as his rightful son or daughter, and they would spend happily ever after it with Jesus. But if they didn't have Jesus as their master, Lord, and Savior, regardless of what went on down here on earth, right? If they didn't, then Jesus turned his back on them and said, I don't know you. Depart from me. And quite literally, you would see in the play that these individuals would be taken away into utter darkness. The play was based on this passage, specifically what Jesus throws into the heart of this message. Not everyone who says to Jesus, well, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. But he says, but only those who do the will of the Father in heaven. You say, what in the world is the will of the Father? Well, the Father's already spoken. We see this at the Transfiguration, that this is his Son whom he loves, that we are to listen to him. And Jesus makes it clear that we are to deny self, pick up our crosses, and follow him, that we must choose him as our Lord, our Master, our Savior and King. So those who do the will of the Father who are in heaven, he says, well, many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we like proclaim things in your name? Didn't we teach things in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we try to eradicate the world of evil? Didn't we do many wonderful works? We went to church. We tithed on occasion. We tried to say good things. He says, and then I will confess unto them, those who took that broad road, that wide road, then I will confess unto them, I, the one who created you, the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, the one you were created by and for, I don't know you. Depart from me. So even as a young age, I knew, as H.G. Fosdick says, that he who chooses the beginning of a road chooses the place it leads to. It's the means that determine the end. And when it comes to Jesus, we must choose him or the world, him or ourselves, him or our idols, him or our comfort and entertainment, him or our even our own family or our own flesh. We must choose option A or option B, road A or road B. And Jesus is compelling us to know, to contemplate the ending so as to change our beginning, to know the consequence of the road we choose to take so as to change our choice of the road we will take. And Jesus ultimately reveals this truth through one final image, the image of the two builders. He's building up to this final image of the two builders. One who builds his house on the rock, and then one who builds his house on the sand. It's a perfect image to complete Jesus' overall message, and especially this final left hook ending. Now, the Sea of Galilee is a natural setting for this image because scholars have pointed out that in the summertime, the sands around the Sea of Galilee, and this is most likely where Jesus is standing doing this teaching, the sands become rock hard. So to a foolish builder, like me, for example, might approach the situation and see that firm sand and think, man, this is a good place to build my house. It would appear that the sand is good, but a wise builder, though, would understand what happens to those sands in the wintertime when the rains come, when the flooding comes, when the storm comes. So you have one builder who digs deep, the wise builder, to the rock. He builds his house on a firm foundation. It takes longer. It's more tiring. There's more trials that come with digging through all that to get to the rock. But he builds his house on a firm foundation on the rock. He's a wise builder. He's the one who took the narrow path, the difficult, dark, dangerous path. He's the one who listened to Jesus. Jesus who said that he's the way, the truth, and the life, the only name given to us under heaven by which we must be saved, the only way to God. He's the one who heard Jesus, followed Jesus, and practiced the words and the ways of Jesus with Jesus as his master and Lord and Savior, his rock. So when the storms come, which is symbolic for God's final judgment on a man or on the world, this wise builder withstands the winds and the rain. He's protected and preserved on the rock. But then meanwhile, you have the other builder who builds his house on a false foundation, even though at first it appears okay. But as Scripture says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. So the foolish builder is the one who took the wide path, the easy, pleasant, worldly path. He's the one who listened to the false prophet and to the false prophets who said, hey, just live for self. Just practice self. Just be self. You do you. You live your truth. All will be pleasant and nice and peaceful for you. The world will accept you. Let us just simply eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. This is the one who denied and ignored Jesus, the Master, the Lord, the Savior, the Rock. Therefore, when the storms come, and they do come, when God's judgment comes on his life, his house does not withstand. The winds and the rain and his destruction and fall is complete because his house is not built on the rock. D.A. Carson goes on to say, only storms reveal the quality of the work of the two builders, meaning we'll find out in the end who built their house on sand and who built their house on rock. So listen, this is an image warning for us all. A storm is coming, if you will. God's final judgment is approaching. There is no escape. What matters is what house you're in. Right? Think back to the Old Testament. Think back to Noah's Ark, right? What mattered was whether or not you were in the ark when the storm came. Think back to the plagues of Egypt and the final plague. What mattered was when the angel of death came was whether or not you were in the house with the blood of the Lamb on it. Think back to the fall of Jericho. What mattered was when destruction came was whether or not you were in the house of Rahab. The same is true here. Are you in the house built on the rock, or are you in the house built on the sand? What house you're in has everything to do with your response to Jesus and what road you've chosen to take while standing at the fork in the forest. So a few years ago, Stephanie and I were driving in a big city, but a city we were familiar with. And I was convinced I knew the route to get from point A to point B. But just to amuse Stephanie, I typed it into the GPS. And so we are driving along, heading towards point B. And as we approached a junction on the highway, we had a decision to make. Literally go left or go right. The GPS said, go right. But I was convinced, I know this route. I know how to get there. It's left. That's the right road. So I go left. About a mile to 3 miles down the road, internally I knew it was the wrong decision. I said internally, I didn't externally acknowledge it, but I knew that was the wrong decision. And the GPS was still speaking to me. Reroute, reroute, reroute. And so now I had a choice to turn around and listen to the GPS and get on the right road, or ignore the GPS and continue down the wrong road. Jesus is the GPS, the true prophet who gives us the guide. He's the true King, Lord, and Master and Savior. And all of us have gone down the wrong road. All of us were supposed to go right, we went left. And he's telling us, here's your opportunity to hear me and to turn, to repent, to take the right road, to do what those three did that we saw this morning, to turn and take the right road, to choose Jesus, that you might live in him, and now that you might live like him, practicing his words and his ways for the glory of God. Jesus, in this left hook ending, through multiple warnings, is warning us to know the ending and thereby choose the best road. And that's Jesus no matter what. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward as we enter a time of invitation. Some of us in this room, if we're being real with ourselves and real with God, we've taken the wrong path. Internally, we know it. Externally, though, we're struggling to admit it. And what Jesus is attempting to do through this message in your life is to grab hold of you and to get you to see that you're on the wrong path. To turn. To choose Him. To come to Him. To surrender lordship to Him. And for those who do, man, it's a narrow road. The world will hate you. The world will reject you. Your very own family may reject you. It's a road marked with tribulation and trials, persecution. It's not pleasant. It's not easy. But the ending is flat out brilliant. But it's your decision. The GPS, if you will, is crying out to you to turn. Get on the right road. And for those of us, man, we've chosen that narrow road. We've chosen Jesus as our Master, our Lord, our Savior. But man, maybe He's calling us to more live fully like Jesus. Maybe in that area over there, or in this relationship, He's calling us to live more like Jesus. And maybe that's just kind of get our hearts right in that way. For others of us, maybe it's we need to follow through in the obedience of baptism to tell the world we do belong to Jesus. For others, maybe it's, man, we just want to join the fellowship of this church and to gather with this church as fellow members. Even as I pray, whatever the decision is that the Lord's laying on your heart, you can come forward. Weston, myself, will be down here. Even if you just have a prayer request, we'll be down here. But even as I pray, you can come. Father, we thank You. We love You. We give You all the glory. We thank You for Jesus, Your one and only begotten Son. The one who knew no sin yet became our sin. Laid down His life for sinners. Was pierced for our transgressions. Crushed for our iniquities. By this we know what love is, that He laid down His life for us. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the salvation You offer us in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that is there anybody in this room who simply just needs to repent and believe that they would do it today. For those who already have, Father, I pray that we are truly living like Jesus in every way, that we are practicing the words and the ways of Jesus. Help us to be perfect as You are perfect, all for Your glory. In Christ's name I pray. As we stand together and sing, You come if You need to during this time.